Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Man, amen. First of all, I would just want to say this. I was thinking about this last night. I couldn't sleep thinking about y'all. And how much I loved you. And how much I love my life. Getting to do... This is what God wants me to do. Like, He doesn't want me to dig ditches and or trim trees or, you know, climb telephone poles or something. Like, this is what God wants me to do. Like, I'd do this whether He wanted me to or not, because I absolutely adore you people. But God tells me to do this. Amen. So anyway, I love you, and I'm so glad, so thankful, so honored to be pastor at Beloved Church and to call y'all friends and family and sheep. I don't really believe that there's anybody in here that I call goat. That's a good thing. I'm not going to be milking anybody in here. There should have been more amens on that. And so, obviously, the main function that I have is shepherd and disciple. And sometimes they look the same and sometimes they look different. A shepherd is to lead. You can read Psalms 23, and that is a function that I have, is Psalms 23. But then there's also the function of discipleship. Jesus told us in Matthew 28... and in Mark 16, to go make disciples of all nations. The root word for disciples is discipline. We're supposed to be disciplining nations. Now, if you really understand what he's saying is that we are supposed to be the cultural influence in the nation. Not a cultural influence. And we are not supposed to be influenced by the culture of the nation. We are the cultural influence of this nation. Now, if you were to be honest, probably many of you would not necessarily agree that the church is there. So we are going to. Welcome to church. So today my dynamic isn't necessarily so much to take you into green pastures and lead you beside still waters as it is to get you shipshape, to have a cultural influence. In order for you to influence culture, you kind of need to know what's going on in your culture. And we're going to specifically drill down into what's going on in the state of Illinois. This is where God has called us. We are belovedchurchillinois.com. And this is the place that we are supposed to be having influence over. When I say influence, that doesn't mean like you tell people what to do. That means you live something that influences people. It might have something to do with words. It might not. Those of you that have been married for any length of times, there's a lot of things that are spoken in silence, more so than are spoken in times of words. So we are going to influence culture today by understanding, firstly, what the culture is, and then secondly, to purposefully influence it. So what is the church's job here to begin with? The church's job, Jesus said that He was going to build the church. Now, I want you to get how important it is. You know, the church, quote unquote, has a really kind of a bad name today, mostly among religious people and God haters. If you have a negative opinion of the church, then you have a negative opinion of what Jesus is doing. Amen. You should have at least amen there so nobody thought that you were one of those people. If you have a negative opinion of the church, you have a negative opinion of what Jesus is doing. Now, I'm not saying that every church, local church, is doing what Jesus is doing, but Jesus, as the head of the church, has the church as a whole doing what he needs them to do. Obviously not as well, not as influentially, not as effectively, but he's the head. If anybody knows anything about leadership, I'll say this, that if it's good, it's because you're a good leader. If it's bad, it's mostly because you're a bad leader. So for somebody to call the church bad is to call Jesus a bad leader. He's the head. He's the king. He's the ruler. If you have a negative opinion of the church, you need to repent. I don't know how more clear to say that. Now, if there's issues in the church, I get it. That's normal. Every healthy relationship has issues. And every living organism has a bowel movement. Amen. So if we are alive and we are a relationship, we're going to have issues and bowel movements. It's just part of life, y'all. Amen. Now, you don't kick all of the other people in your life out of relationship, and you don't discredit them because they have a bowel movement, and you don't kick them out because you have issues in your relationship. And so here's what I'm saying. Can we all just be grown-ups and adults and understand that the church has a job to do, and sometimes there's going to be a little bit of issues and contentions or whatever. The first church, listen, on at least 5 chapters of the book of Acts, which is only 26 chapters long, 5 of the chapters are the church dealing with issues in the church. The first church, the one Jesus birthed right out of his side, 5 chapters, we're dealing with issues. In fact, it was so bad that the church at Jerusalem basically ceased to exist. The church moved to Antioch, to Caesarea and some other places because the church in Jerusalem went so far legalism and so far into Judaizers that it turned back into Judaism. And they had to literally leave the church in Jerusalem to go find a real church. Think about that. So it's not perfect, but the one that leads it is perfect. And as long as you stay fixated on the one who leads the church, then all the other issues, you'll deal with them. Those of you that have been married a long, 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 long time, there's just a bunch of stuff you ignore. Amen. If you're healthy. When you're young, every single thing they do is annoying as heck. And then you grow up. One of the first things that the church is called to do is salt and light. What's salt? Salt is incredible. It is a preservative. We are supposed to preserve the culture, not allow our culture to be disseminated by the influx of other cultures. We are supposed to preserve kingdom culture. Salt is also an herb or a spice. It's something that adds flavor, adds taste. Almost everybody in this room, the only way you can eat broccoli is with salt. Why? Is it because broccoli's bad? No, it's great for you. It's like super vegetable. It's so high in vitamin A that it's the top of the alphabet. It is a very, very, very beneficial thing to your body, but it sometimes is hard to go down. You know, sometimes the gospel is a little hard to go down. And I know there's preachers out there and say, well, it's the gospel. It's good news. It's always going to tickle you and pat your fanny and make you... let me tell you this. Pooey. look at what Jesus said to gaggles of folks. He did not tickle anybody very seldom. I would say the majority of the ways that Jesus communicated with folks was he was getting in their P's and Q's and in their sandboxes, and he was encouraging them with the truth through grace and love. So it is good news that Jesus Christ died for you, but what makes it really applicable to good in your life is whether you truly respond to that. Otherwise, knowing that Jesus died for you and for your sins and for your addictions and for your issues and for your problems, you not applying the gospel actually makes it bad news. You knowing that someone has set you free, but you're not free, that's bad news. You knowing that someone has set you free and you walking out in freedom, that's good news. So when Jesus comes to you, he's going to try to encourage you into greater levels of freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The second thing that the church is called to do is, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, which is the kingdom of God. What this is, one of the things this means to me is that the church is supposed to be going to hell. A lot of Christians stand in the corner of their closet in their bedroom praying in tongues and hoping that hell doesn't come to them. We were never supposed to be the church of the defense. Jesus came from hell. Jesus invaded. Jesus was a UFO, an unidentified flying object, and he flew on into a virgin womb and he snuck into the world like a God terrorist, and he terrorized the devil, beat him hands down, destroyed him, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and then was resurrected, and then had this incredible thing that he could make as many babies as anybody that would put faith in him. This was an invasion, y'all. It was an absolute God takeover that God came to the earth. The church that Jesus Christ started was an invasive, in-your-face, offensive, go down and take the land. Israel was called to go possess the promised land that was already possessed. They had to dispossess in order to possess. And you know as well as I do what they did. Man, I don't know, there's giants in there. I wonder how many people in the church are thinking, man, I don't know, that culture out there, those are giants out there. And look, we're like grasshoppers. For anybody to think that you're a grasshopper when you're filled with the Spirit of God that made the universe, you hadn't been in this church very long. They're the grasshoppers, and you got big grasshopper stomping feet. We are ambassadors of his system of government. An ambassador, your job is to take the culture of where you're from and to go into foreign places and to let them know what the culture is going to be. And if they don't agree, then we go to war. It's the reason we got ambassadors everywhere, because ambassadors will call home and they'll say, well, better get the tanks, because they ain't listening. They want to be terrorists, and they want to do this, and they want to do that. President, bring the tanks. That's our job. Our job is to identify the culture, and when necessary, use the name of Jesus, which is the name above all names, and challenge culture with the tanks. And then we have a Great Commission mandate, which is to make disciples of this nation. To discipline this nation and to bring it into submission to the will of God. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we are just called to only go out and evangelize and just make Christians. Let me say this. Not everybody's going to receive the gospel. Has anybody ever witnessed before? Did everybody you witnessed to receive the gospel? Oh, no. Did everybody Jesus witnessed to receive the gospel? Oh, God, no. Jesus is the one that specifically said, the road that leads to destruction is a wide road, and many there be thereon. But the road that leads to life everlasting is narrow, And there's only a few. Now, I don't know what your doctrine is and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, those are some pretty deep, intense statements by the head of the church. Not everybody's going to receive the gospel. But that doesn't give people who reject the gospel the right to live wheels off ungodliness and affect a bunch of people's lives by hurting, destroying, and killing with the devil. They can still come into submission. Just because you want to be ungodly and reject the gospel does not give you the right to hurt everyone around you, to hurt culture, and to withstand what Jesus is trying to do in the lives of the people that he died to save. If you want to go to hell, fine, go to hell. But you are not allowed to pull people's hands and take them with you. So it is okay for the church to say, hey, you know what? We are going to mandate some specific requirements for the nation that we're called to disciple. For example, this is right, this is wrong. How do we know? Because the God of the whole universe said so. Now, if you don't know the God of the universe and you don't know what he said, now you're going to be in a very precarious place. Because humanism and secularism know exactly what they want to believe. And they know exactly how they want to train your children. They know exactly what they want you to do when you walk into their workplace, into their world, into their environment. You are supposed to bow the knee and submit to all of their ungodliness. I'm here to tell you, not this guy. You can make your own choices. But I'm not just going to say, well, because this is an ungodly environment, that I'm going to come in here and you're all allowed to act ungodly and I'm just going to huddle in the corner. No, it's an ungodly environment. Guess what? My light shines brighter in the darker places. Amen. How are we doing? Anybody looked around lately? We're sucking. I'm sorry. Frankly, we're not doing very well. Illinois currently ranks 50th in fiscal stability and 41st in economy. What that means is Illinois is broke and trying to get broker. One out of four Illinoisans think Illinois is the worst state to live in. One out of four Illinoisans, not Missourians, not Iowans, one out of four, nobody in here. Illinois is below average in health care, i.e. preventable hospital admissions, Medicare plan ratings, and the quality of nursing homes and hospitals. Below average. In other words, Illinois is sick. So we're broke, we're sick, and we don't want to be here. Illinois is facing an out-migration crisis. Gee, I wonder why. 114,000 people in 2 years have left our state. We are leading the nation in the number of people that are leading the way out. Now I want you to think about this, so then who stays? The ones who can't leave. Now, really, honestly, think about this. So if you're a young, bright, up-and-comer, and you want to go get a great education and become an entrepreneur or become what you know what you're going to do? See ya. I'm going to where they're moving and shaking. If you are so far in debt that you can't leave because you're upside down on your house and you're upside down on this and you're upside down, you basically live upside down, you can't leave. If you are sick and you're just not up for selling your house and packing stuff and moving to some other state, and then you stay. If you're old and you're just done with that whole moving stuff, you're going to stay. So basically, the cream of the crop takes off and everybody else is left. Now, if you're like, Pastor, what are you calling me? Listen. Don't put words in my mouth I didn't put in there. What I'm saying is generally these are statistical. So generally the best folks are going to leave. The youngest, best, the brightest, the most marketable people are going to leave because they're going to make more money somewhere else, get better health care somewhere else, and be in a state that people actually like to live in. Which leaves us. So let me say this. You can either be really, really, really depressed about what I just said, or you can understand that David started his 300 mighty men, the people that literally slayed giants, took out entire garrisons of soldiers. They were broke, busted, and disgusted. They were some of the worst people in society, and they all went to David because they were the losers, the leftovers, the folks that nobody else wanted. David was kind of like, hey, are you jacked up? I'll take you. Are you really broke? Come on down. You're the next contestant on David Slays a Giant. Do you have a really bad family life? Well, come on over here. Come live in my cave. And they did. 300 of them went from all over the nation of Israel to come hang out with David. Broke, busted, disgusted. He took the worst of the worst, and he ended up setting up the most powerful nation that the Bible has ever referenced. In fact, it was so powerful, it was so opportunistic, that at the days of Solomon, they were so wealthy that they literally threw silver out in the streets like it was dirt. Amen. It was so influential that the Son of God was called the Son of David. There is a throne of David that Jesus sits on now in heaven. Talk about influence. He took the 300 worst folk and he changed the world. Now tell me how bad you're feeling about being in Illinois right now. I'll take you. Jesus will take you. I'll change the world with you. And y'all know that that's for real because a bunch of y'all came an hour or more today to be here. Amen. Folks don't do that for church. Not in America. They might do that in third worlds because they actually love Jesus more. But folks in America, they don't do that. If they can't get there in 15 minutes, the heck with you. I'll do Jesus on TV. 114,000 people said, see ya. And it's because of all these stats. Some of the things that are going on is because we just recently had an election. It was a blue wave. And I'm not turning this into a political statement, but I just need to tell you that their elections have consequences. The people that you choose to rule over you will rule well or not rule well. And they will affect your lives. And if you don't know that, go get a bad job with a bad boss. Amen. You'd be praying in tongues every night when you come home from work. The Democrats right now have a supermajority and were able to pass some of the most harmful bills in our state's history. The bills that I'm going to highlight them passed the Illinois House and the Senate. Most, if not all, will be signed into law by Governor J.B. Pritzker. They have a supermajority in the House and they have a majority in the Senate, and they have the governor is a Democrat. So the House is a supermajority Democrat. The Senate is a majority Democrat, and the governor is a Democrat. Basically, what that means is they do whatever they want. One of the reasons that a two-party system is really important in our nation is so that there's checks and balances. And I believe in a two-party system. I want people to disagree with me. It's one of the things that when we have board meetings on the board, one of the reasons that I've chosen some of the people to be on the board is because I know that they're going to say, hey, I don't think so. Okay, let's talk about it. I'm almost always right. Once a year or so, I'm wrong, and usually a board member or my wife points it out. I don't want everybody on my board to agree with everything that I want to do and say all the time. I want there to be a little bit of, like, checks and balances. Hold on a minute there, Pastor. This is one of the things that's important for our nation to have checks and balances. Do I think that the Republicans are all good? Okay, come on now. Do I think that the Democrats are all good? Do I think there are good people in both sides? Yes. This is why when you vote, you have to look at platforms. Because generally, platforms are going to tell you generally what people are going to do. Now, when you, after you're done looking at platforms, your next step is to look at individuals. If you don't look at the individual who might be contrary to their party platform, you might miss an opportunity. One of the reasons that we're kind of in a mess, especially in Illinois, is because a lot of people just didn't do their research on who they were voting for. All of these things that I'm about to get into, all of the folks that were elected publicly and very, very loudly proclaimed they were going to do this. And then they did it. And then everybody moans and groans and whines, and I can't believe that they're doing it. You voted them in. I didn't know they were going to do this. Exactly. Elections matter. This is not about Democrat versus Republican, but this is a battle of mindsets. I want you to understand that certain groups of people have certain mindsets. They're going to think a certain way. Certain other people have certain mindsets. They're going to think certain other ways. The Bible calls them strongholds. Strongholds can be good because they will strongly hold things that you find to be precious. Strongholds can be bad because they will block you off from the safety of what God is sending to rescue you. So strongholds aren't always bad, but for the most part, the Bible talks about strongholds being bad. Strongholds are deep-seated mindsets. And I can tell you from being in ministry for 24 years, that I would rather take a person off the street that's never, ever, ever been to church, a complete loser, addict, womanizer, whatever you think the worst of the worst is, I'd rather take some of the guys that are in jail than over some of you people that have come from other denominations and other churches, because you are going to tell me all day long what I'm wrong about, why I'm wrong, what your verses are. You're going to want to... Versus I can take a clean slate, somebody that just absolutely knows nothing about Jesus, and tell them all the good things, show them the scriptures the right way, and they'll just walk on and be completely free. When my wife and I both got wrecked within 2 weeks of each other, I was 20, she's 18, we both got absolutely wrecked by the love and the goodness of God. I gave my heart, my life, my future, my everything to Jesus, and 2 weeks later she did the same thing. 5 years later, I'm a graduate of a Bible college. She's still ahead of me spiritually, because it took me over 5 years to unlearn all the stupid, garbage, jacked up lies that were put into me by religion. And there are people in this room that you still have the same thing going on since when you were a little tyke. That you've got bad, 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 bad thinking, and you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, including Jesus. Mindset. The same thing happens in politics, the same thing happens in culture. Our job is to go into culture and change the mindset. So what's happening in Springfield currently? One of the things they did was they passed the Cannabis Regulation and Tax Act, which goes into effect January 1st, 2020, which means that if you're 21 years old, you can buy pot and smoker too. And for some of you, you're thinking, all right, good. Don't say amen in our church. It's not good. And I know there's a lot of people out there and they're saying, well, you know, I mean, pot's not that bad. Okay, pot's not that bad. Neither is hitting yourself with a rubber mallet. But we're not shooting for not that bad. An addiction is an addiction. You don't legalize it just because a lot of people like it. Just because listen, at one point in our nation, the majority thought that slavery was a good idea. Anybody remember that? They thought that human beings were worth two-fifths of a human if they were black. Just because the majority wants to do it, has anybody ever had the majority try to tempt them into doing something that Jesus didn't want them to do? So majorities don't necessarily mean that they're right. So what makes right? God. What's God's opinion of people taking the weeds that came from the devil, because weeds are from the devil, because God didn't invent weeds. Whoa, what was that all about? God didn't invent weeds, and he for sure didn't go to somebody and say, hey, you know what you need to do, Bob? Where, I'm sorry, not Bob. I used to use Bob all the time before we had a Bob. You know what you need to do, Frank? Do we have any Franks? You know what you need to do, Frank? You need to take that weed, roll her up, put some paper on it, smoke it, inhale it real deep, and hold it as long as you can. Okay, can we all agree? That's probably not what the Holy Spirit ever said to anyone ever. Right? Amen. It's not godly. Well, people are going to do it anyway. Oh, okay. Well, since people are going to do it anyway, let's just go ahead and legalize it and make some tax money on it. That's not good thinking. There's a lot of things that people are going to do anyway, but we still don't want them to do it. We don't want them to do it to our kids. You know, there are pedophiles that are going to do it anyway. So let's just legalize it. Any parents in the room got an amen on that one? Why not? Because it's wrong. It's hurtful. It destroys families. It destroys lives. It really, really, really does a lot of damage. Remember, Jesus has come to give us abundant life. The enemy's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So if it kills, if it steals, if it destroys, it's from the enemy. Cannabis is from the enemy. They don't care how much tax money they want to make. The Father says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So, here's what God says. If it's something in your life that makes you lose control, I'm not going to have anybody raise their hand except for Dennis, because we all know. Has anybody ever been high? Don't. Dennis is the only one. He's the only ungodly person. When you're high, you lose control. When you're drunk, you lose control. That is why God doesn't like it. God actually... Man, this is dangerous. I don't think God is anti wine or alcohol. He's anti the way we use wine and alcohol. This is why I don't drink. One of the reasons I don't drink is because I'm called to minister to people whose lives were absolutely jacked up because folks didn't know how to handle their drink. And I'm not going to be a tempter to anybody who's been set free from anything. I'm not going to use my liberty as a way of holding someone else hostage. Do I think that wine is wrong? No. God literally called the promised land a land that flows greatly with wine. Now, I'll say this, wine back then was nowhere near as alcoholic as it is today. So there is a balance there. But one of the reasons that you should not have anything in your life that takes control from you is because the Spirit should have control. Anything. You know, listen, I can put cell phones up here. Look how that turned. I could put hobbies up here. There are things in people's lives that literally take control from them. We are where this thing in your life says, this is what we're going to do now. The Holy Spirit's job is supposed to be, hey, this is what we should do now. So anything that says, this is what we're going to do now, besides your bladder, is taking control in an irregular way. And if it's in there, specifically cannabis, wine, those kind of things, if they are telling you what to do, where to go, amen. You folks know exactly what I'm talking about. That there are things that come in that tell you what you're going to do. This is why it's important for us, especially as beloveds, to understand why God wants us to be wealthy. Your boss should not have that position in your life where he tells you what to do, where to go, how to act, what to say. We should be led of the Spirit. The second reason is, and this is really honestly my main reason, is because the Scriptures say adamantly, it is not for royal people to drink. Now, not everybody believes that they're royalty. And you can tell by the way they act, because they get drunk and be stupid. But royal people who understand that their life is being lived in influence will not put themselves in a place to lose influence for one stupid night of getting hammered. Because one stupid night of getting hammered makes you make about 50,000 bad decisions. And then you got to spend the rest of your life cleaning up your one night of being hammered. This is what Solomon's mother told him. Don't do it. Do not do it. It's not worth it. And so this is why I live by that same principle. What is happening in Springfield currently? Before Monday, the state constitution prevented the government from taxing different incomes on different levels. It was a state constitutional guarantee that if you lived in Illinois, you were going to be equally taxed, no matter what your income was. They changed it. And now, depending on where you're at on the spectrum, you're probably thinking, great, get them rich people. And this, honestly, is probably one of the most disheartening things that I have to deal with Christians on. I get it in the world that they're all like the rich are bad and evil and they need to do whatever and blah, 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 and beat them up and say bad things about them, just like Jesus. But I don't get the church. We're called to be prosperous. We're called to be wealthy by God. Amen. And for us to believe in a system of government that's going to punish you for doing what God told you to do. You should be livid. You should be livid. That they removed the protection from us to be treated equally. So if you treat someone different because they're black, you are a racist. If you treat someone different because they are a woman, you are a sexist. But if you treat someone different because they have a higher or lower level of income to you, you are justified by our state's constitution. Didn't James talk to the first church about that? Don't you dare, when someone comes in church, don't you dare treat the low different than you treat the high. This tax increase that they're choosing to do, if you vote for it, because to change the Constitution in the state of Illinois, you, majority of people, have to vote for it. Hint, hint. If they do change it, then this would come on the heels of a major tax increase in 2017 when we went from 3.75% being taxed to 4.95%. They raised the taxes by 40%. And they raised the corporate income from 5.25 to 7. Do you wonder why some of the corporations are leaving Illinois? Why should I pay 7% in Illinois for doing the same business that I could literally move 50 miles and pay 7% less? If you punish people for being successful, they will not be successful. This is really important. Whoa. Drivers will see a $50 annual increase in vehicle registration fees because for some reason you're not paying enough to have your vehicle registered, so they wanted to double it. And up to $148 from $98. So as of 20, I believe it's 2020, you're going to pay $50 more to have your car registered, which again punishes people for having cars. The plan also doubles the state's gas tax. Right now you're paying 19 cents a gallon to buy gas in Illinois. We're going to raise that to 38 cents. So it's almost going to be worth it to drive to Monroe to get gas, to waste gas to get back. So why is that such a big deal? Because as many of you know, much of the income that is generated by you and by other people like you is because you drive two places. So now you are going to think, well, maybe I won't work as hard at building my business or becoming wealthy because it's going to cost me 18 cents more every time I start my car. It's punishing people again. We shouldn't punish people for wanting to drive around. When I was a kid, You were cool if you went out and drove around the strip in Freeport. Anybody? I was in a Fiero. Okay, one person. I was in a Fiero with Jeff Schneider. Don't judge me. The state motor fuel tax will also be tied to inflation. Automatically. Which means that your gas is going to go up automatically while you sleep. Yay! That was a good way that they did that. What is Jesus' perspective on all this? Right now you've just heard Steve's idea. So what's Jesus' idea? Does Jesus have an opinion on how the government should treat the folks? Should there be equality in the way that they deal with people? Let me just read it to you. I'm going to read this out of the Passion. This is out of Matthew chapter 25, those verses. This is Jesus saying, again, heaven's kingdom realm. So he's saying this is the way his kingdom works. He's from heaven. This is the way heaven works. It's like a wealthy man who went on a long journey. You know, he equated the leader of the kingdom as wealth. It's like a wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all his trusted servants and assigned his financial management over to them. This is us, beloved. Before he left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants, to another a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to a third a bag of 1,000 gold coins, each according to his ability to manage. Listen. God treats different people differently based upon the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that are in them. Some people are 5,000 talent people. Some people are 1,000 talent people. Amen? Not everybody gets to be cool and be the pastor. I know a lot of people want to tell the pastor how to be a better pastor, but not everybody gets to be the pastor. God's entrusted to me the talents, whatever that number is, with being pastor. Maybe to you, Dennis is entrusted for being super wealthy. That's his job. God's entrusted that to him. Whatever it is, your place and your position in the kingdom, God's entrusted you with that. You might think it's a 5,000 talent or a 1,000 talent. Either way, God's entrusted something to you. So God can actually, there's a lot going on right now in the body of Christ that there's anti-leadership. Like nobody should be in charge. Everybody should just be equal. Everybody co-submits to everybody. All this kind of, says people who don't want to be led. God places leadership. God gave unto the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith. God did that. God's placed leaders. Not because they're better, but because they're positioned. I am the leader of our home. Not because I'm better than Kay. Amen. Y'all missed it. I'm not better than Kay. I'm positioned as leader by God. We're equals. It doesn't mean that I'm better. It means that God's called me head. So I do what God tells me to do. And she does what God told me to do. And it's beautiful. I have the best marriage on the planet. If you think yours is better, you're wrong. Verse 16, the one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded with the money. Immediately, they understood the talents and the skills and the abilities that God gave them, and they went out to do faithful things with what God gave them. Immediately. When Dennis preaches on wealth, what should you do immediately? You should change whatever bad mindset you had before what he taught. Immediately. That's what the kingdom is about. Immediately he went out and traded with the money, and he doubled his investment. In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. Now think about this. So God's requirement for the one that had 5,000 talents was to make 5,000 more. But God's requirement for the one that had 2,000 was to make 2,000 more, not 5,000. You're supposed to double on what the gifts and the skills and the callings that God gave you. Which means that you're not allowed to look at me and judge yourself based upon what I'm producing.
Or in other words, it's wrong to look at a wealthy person who's making wealth and to tax him higher than a person who's out there working a regular job, doing the right thing, doing whatever it is that God called them to do, and to tax them lower. All right, a couple of you. In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. But the one who has been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Well, what's wrong with that? Think about it. What's wrong with that? God gave you a gift. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, so I'm just going to put her right here in my pocket. Got it. Thanks for the gift. You're so wonderful. You gave me a gift.
Can I just say that most of the things that God gives you is not for you? God expects you to be fruitful. Not for you to say, look at my apple. Oh, wow, way to go. Put it in the ground.
No, but look at it.
No, put it in the ground. God called this guy a wicked and slothful servant because he saved what God gave him.
We would think, like, that's a good thing. Like, way to go, buddy. You didn't let nobody steal it. You protected it. You kept it. God said he's wicked and slothful because he didn't increase the things that God gave him. So, in other words, God wasn't going to punish him for success. God actually was irritated with him, mad, angry, because he didn't be successful with what God gave him. So if you live in a system of government that punishes you for success, you live in an ungodly, antichrist system. After much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with the servants, and the one who was entrusted with 5,000 gold coins came and brought 10,000, saying, "See, I've doubled your money." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I'll give you charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Come, celebrate with me.'" God celebrates success in your life. Then the one who was entrusted with 2,000, basically the same thing happened. And then the one who was entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to his master and said, "Look, sir." How many times we do that to God? "Hey, God, look, I still got it. I know that you are a hard man to please." God is a hard man to please. There's a lot of people, even in this room, that you think that it's hard to please God. I can't preach on that. "Look, sir, I know that you are a hard man to please, and you're a shrewd and ruthless businessman." Did he really know the father? "Who grows rich on the backs of other." How many people that are pushing for socialism, are pushing for graduated taxes, are literally using this exact terminology, that "I know that it's hard out there, and I know that all those rich people are ruthless businessmen who grow rich on the backs of others." It is literally biblical what they're doing. "I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money and buried it in the ground. But here it is, take it, it's yours." Oh. You know, if you show up to heaven with exactly what God put into you, he's going to be like, "Well, okay. Come on in, I guess." But you show up to heaven with all the fruit of the things that he gave you to grow in your life, now he's happy. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but he throws them in jail. Amen. In the kingdom of heaven, you get thrown in jail for having socialism and graduated taxes. In Illinois, you just become a citizen. The kingdom perspective on taxation, to sum up what I just read, is in the story, capital is in private hands. You do not want the government to have your money. Does anybody know that the government is not very good at doing the money thing? Anybody? Anybody? Have you ever driven on a road? Oh, okay. Okay. Now we're okay. The government is not as good at doing things with your money as you and God are. I need to say that again. The government is not as good at doing things with your money as you and God can be.
Amen.
Amen. So it would be important for you and for God for you to have more of it than the government. But I would say that most people in this room, the government has more of your money than God does. The majority of people in this room, you pay more in taxes than you pay in tithes and offerings. So then which one do you worship more? Capital is in private hands. The owner of the capital is free to invest it as he chooses and to entrust his private resources to anyone he wishes. Economic gain comes through investment, risk-taking, smart choices. This is the parable that Jesus just told us. The enterprise is based on ability, and there is no quota system of any kind in place. Achievement rather than mere effort is rewarded. Achievement is rewarded, not effort. You don't get to say, good job, buddy, here's your trophy. No, good job, buddy, you lost. Get better. It would be good for our society to adopt that. Accountability rests in the hands of private enterprise rather than in the hands of government. Laziness is punished rather than rewarded. And resources are not involuntarily transferred. That's called progressive taxes. From the producer of the non-producers, but the other way around. The next one is in HB 246. This mandates that students will learn the roles and contributions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in America and Illinois history. It also mandates that textbooks in the textbook bot program, which are the only places that they're allowed to get textbooks from, include the roles and contributions of all people protected, now listen to this language, protected under the Illinois Human Rights Act and must be non-discriminatory as to any of the characteristics under the Act. Let me give you this in non-legalese. You are not allowed to, in history, to say anything bad about a person if they are gay. It doesn't matter. If Hitler was a transvestite, Hitler comes out of the textbooks because transvestite is a protected class. Our children growing up are not going to know about real legitimate history because they are not going to be allowed to learn negative things if someone is a protected class. I don't think that we get how devastating this is going to be. Hitler knew that if you can change the history and change what you teach the children, then you can change the children. So guess what is happening in our nation today? They're changing, literally changing the textbooks to promote social agendas that are anti-Christ. This is a law that was passed. What's God's opinion on this? This is Little Miss Hot Mess. Little Miss Hot Mess last week was in the Rockford Public Schools, or the Rockford Public Library. Little Miss Hot Mess was teaching all of the young, impressionable, innocent young children in the Rockford Public Library, paid for by Christians, to teach people to embrace the fact that this is normal. You are abnormal. He, because it is a he is normal. You are wrong, he is right. And you paid for it. Many of these transgender individuals that are going into these libraries teaching people are sexual predators. When they do background checks, if they do background checks, a majority of these people are sexual predators. But we let them come into our public libraries because they're transvestite, and obviously we need to embrace that, even though they're a sexual predator and they're looking for a way to abuse your children. What's Jesus' opinion on homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, all these kind of things that are going on? You can probably guess. Matthew 19, Jesus says, haven't you read the scriptures about creation? Jesus said that if you want to know what God's opinion is, look at creation. Listen, this principle is a really important principle for us to adopt. If you want to know God's opinion on something, you can probably look at creation and there's an opinion. So, does God want you sick? Were Adam and Eve created sick? Does God want you broke? Did Adam and Eve, were they in lack and poverty? Were Adam and Eve cross-dressing? Did Adam have 14 wives? Hard to do. If you want to, Jesus showed us this principle. If you want to know, just look. It's really easy. Jesus said, in the beginning, God created them man and woman. That's boy and girl. For those of you that are slow, that might have grew up on Common Core. A boy and a girl is what God created for a marriage to look like. Anything else is not marriage. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. The Creator is more supreme than the Supreme Court. Now, does this mean that we have the right to just hate everybody that disagrees with us? Yeah, that's not a verse. You don't have that verse. You have a verse as to what God says is right, but you don't have a verse that says you get to hate. In fact, you should be drawn to people that have these things going on in their life because they've been lied to. Their identity is not in alignment with what their Creator calls their identity. You should literally be, the grace of God on the inside of you should be drawn to these people, not repelled by these people. What they want you to do is they want you to be drawn to something besides their heart. This is really important. When you see someone that is outside of the normal, they dress differently, they do weird things with their hair, they do weird things in their sexuality, they do... Here's the main reason. They don't want you to see their heart. They want you to be distracted by something on the outside. So let me give you the solution. When you see those folks, go for the heart. Bypass all the things that they're trying to draw you away from, take you off target, try to get you divided about. Go right for the heart. When you go for the heart, you're going to get into some place with a person that maybe nobody else has ever gone, and you're going to have the opportunity to set someone free. Amen. And then John the Baptist, just in case you didn't know this, was beheaded because he stood up for sexual purity. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered because he stood up to the government about sexual purity. I am ready to die for standing up for sexual purity. Sexual purity isn't just you're not homosexual. Sexual purity is what God calls it. Any sex outside of marriage is impure. I know. You wish you were the pastor right now. I'm going to just read this real quick so that you can see what the Bible says about specifically homosexuality. Some homosexuals say, well, there is no verses about it. Dear Lord. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, talking about mankind. Yet they refused to honor Him as God or even be thankful for His kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts, steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be super intelligent, they were in fact shallow fools. For only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of other humans, idols made to look like people, animals, birds, and even creeping reptiles. This is what God lifted off His restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves. Well, it's not that bad if I just go sleep with my girlfriend. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves. All because they traded the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God is one man, one woman for a lifetime. Married. Anything else is a lie. They worshipped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. People that live in deviant sexual lifestyles tend to worship the sexual lifestyle more than God. So God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions. Inflamed with lust for one another, men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian conduct, and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their deprivation. God will let folks do that. This is why you need to, this is why when folks read the Old Testament, they're like, well, man, David had seven wives. So that must be okay, right? No. But that's what everybody was doing. And God needed a king. If all you got to choose from is ducks, your leader's a duck. If there's no eagles, you choose a duck. And hopefully he's got the right heart and he doesn't act so much like a duck. Amen? David couldn't be born again. We can. You don't have to be a duck. You can be in the image of God. So just because everybody's doing it, well, everybody's living together. Everybody's this. Everybody's that. You know, the LGBT crowd wants you to believe that everybody's gay. Do you know how many people in America, percentage-wise, are gay? Anybody know? 1.3%. We are right now celebrating, not we and not you, the nation, culture, is celebrating Gay Pride Month for 1.3% of the population. Talk about influence. Christians are supposedly 60% of the population. And 1.3% of sexually deviant people have more influence in our nation than 60% of Christians. That should embarrass you. Why? Because they are very vocal, very militaristic, and very quick to make you a hater if you disagree with them. Amen. What else is happening in Springfield? SB something greatly expands gambling in Illinois. Yay! This will fix our nation's economy, or our state's economy. Let's let a bunch of people gamble it away. That'll fix it! Does anybody think that God's okay with that? Don't raise your hand, but listen, you playing the lottery is ungodly on more levels than I can really honestly get into right now. One is, you are giving money to the government that they didn't take from you. You fool. Don't give them more than they take. Number two, you think that you're playing the lottery so that you can win. You fool. You're not going to win. Well, I might win. Yeah, that'll keep your... You know, you can't hope that God can bring divine health and prosperity and all these things. But you can hope that your odds in 1 in 400 billion to win the lottery is going to work? And you say that you don't have any faith. All these things, legalized sports betting, slot machines, casinos, that's what they're going to do to fix our economy. What does God have to say about it? Proverbs 28:19, those who work the land will have abundant food. But those that chase fantasies, would that be a lottery? They will have their fill of poverty. God says that gambling leads to poverty. Has anybody ever met a really, really, really wealthy gambler? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. What's gambling? Wandering from trusting God. If you trust God, you don't need to gamble. God is not a gambler. He says if you give, He'll give. That's not gambling. Gambling is you scratch a ticket and aw. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord your God, for it's He that gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. The lottery entices you with the ability to just freely get wealth. Does anybody know what happens to people that win the lottery? 77% of them are more broke after 7 years. Why? Because they didn't know how to be wealthy. All they got was money. Money kills. Wealth is a blessing from God. Illinois Democratic Governor J.B. Pritzker signed an abortion bill into law on Wednesday that expands the Prairie State's abortion rights in profound ways. I quote him, "We are going to be the most progressive state for abortion in the nation." I also quote him,
We will be the destination of the United States for women to have abortions. This is what we're going to be known for. Not the Grand Canyon, not the Great Lakes, not the cool prairies, not the cubbies, not the... We're going to be known for our ability to get as many people an abortion as possible. This is what he wants us to be known for. I know you're all shaking your head, but some of you voted for him. The new law strips all rights from the unborn children, changing the definition of the viability of a fetus, and legalizes abortions through all 9 months of pregnancy right up to birth. And if the mother tried to abort the baby on the table while she's giving birth, if she decides this hurts too much and I don't want to have a baby, and she makes that statement, the doctor has to kill the baby mid-birth. If it's born alive, the hospital has to leave the baby on a table to die of starvation and or dehydration, whichever comes first. I'm not making it up. You can't make up this stuff. We live in a society that this thought process is called freedom to choose. And when this law was passed, there was applause. Now, I know we're all shaking our heads in here. Why are we shaking our heads? Because we love babies at Beloved. There's people in here that God's calling them to have babies in their wombs. Just the thought. And our state says that baby is a choice. It's not a choice, it's a baby. What does God think about abortion? You know, Jesus had a name, a calling, and an identity before a body? The angel Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, "The child you will be pregnant with." God called Jesus a baby before conception. The first person on earth to be physically responsive to Jesus Christ was John the Baptist as a 6-month-old baby in a womb. He leaped when Jesus came close to him in Mary's womb. A baby in a womb was John the Baptist. It's not a choice. It's a baby. The Bible word for John the Baptist in the womb, for Jesus in the womb, is the exact same Greek word for Jesus when he was 8 days old being circumcised. God says that a baby in a womb is exactly the same thing as a baby outside of the womb, except for their zip code. Society says, in the womb, it's a choice, it's not a person, it's not anything. Slice it, dice it, suck it out with a vacuum cleaner. And if you think I'm being gross, that's what D&E is. A doctor goes into a woman's womb, cuts the baby up into pieces, and puts a vacuum cleaner up there to suck out the pieces. That's D&E abortion. Look it up. And it's legal in the state of Illinois right now. It was illegal. And now it's legal. And it's not the government. If you want to be mad at J.B. Pritzker, all he's doing is signing what somebody else passed. If you want to be mad, you should be mad at yourself. Because we as citizens of this state allowed this to happen. They ran on this platform. The folks that are in office right now told everyone that they were going to do this. They are being faithful with what they promised. And you're upset now? God has a different opinion of life. All life is sacred. Human life is the most valuable and precious commodity in the world. In Psalms 139, it says, "You were created, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Can that be more clear? You knit me together. Not you knit a fetus together. Not you knit some hunk of flesh together. Not you knit. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork. What do you think it does to the heart of God when His handiwork is sliced and diced and sucked out with a vacuum? And this is progressive. We're a more loving nation because we give women a right, a freedom to choose. Let me say this. The freedom to choose takes place before conception, not after. Freedom doesn't come at the length of killing someone else. That's not freedom. That's murder. So what are we called to be? The healthiest? Hey, we're in that. Listen, we are below average in health in Illinois. Looks like God knew what the solution was, doesn't He? Okay. I think I missed a bunch of people. So we live in a state below average in health. And He's called us to be the healthiest influence in the region. Do you think that God is looking at the solution or God is looking at the problem? Who's the solution? Are you embracing that? I hope so. It's not okay that folks die, get sick, get old, their minds go bad, their bodies go bad. It's not okay. It's not okay. Cancer is not stronger than Jesus Christ. We are also called to be the wealthiest. What does that mean? That means we're not going to be okay with the fact that they're going to try to tax us at 7% and tax someone that's in poverty by 1.3%. We are going to be okay with the fact that when we grow in wealth, that we need to keep as much of that wealth as we can so that me and the Holy Spirit can make decisions as to what to do with that money. Not so that Illinois can take it and cut babies up. Amen? Do we agree with that? It's more important for me and the Holy Spirit to make a decision about that money than it is for a bunch of stuffy suits in some legislative chamber to make a decision as to what to do with my money. And invest it in trying to look at the mating habits of penguins. Because they do that kind of stuff all the time. I can watch them and tell you what they do. We're supposed to be the most influential. If 1.3 of American population can literally force the entire nation to celebrate them for a month, don't you think that we are greater than 1.3% of Lena? If you look at all the folks that are connected to Beloved, it's about 200 people. That's more than 1.3% of our region. That's way more. We have the ability to have more influence. And here's the thing. They're influencing people with a sexual identity. We're influencing people with the gospel. And the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe. They have something that doesn't have power. We have the most powerful substance in the universe, and we are the ones that are hunkering in the corner. And we should come out like Rambo. Not Rambo like 17 that they're on right now, like Rambo 1, First Blood, where he's just like pow and pow and pow. And you're coming after me. It's a bad day. No, not today, devil. You don't come after me, I come after you. I don't run away from you, you run away from me. I don't run away from your culture, I go into your culture and I decimate your culture. This is only going to happen if you believe in these things, that you are called to be the healthiest, the wealthiest, and the most influential people in this region. God has called you this. God has called you to this. God has called you to do this so that you can go out and influence culture and say, hey, you know what? It's not okay killing babies. It's not okay for transvestites to come into my classroom of my children and tell them that this is right and their parents are wrong. It's not okay. And we're going to stand up and we're going to say that. What can you do? Sit here and moan and groan about it and just say, oh, those people in Springfield. No! They're there because we put them there. If you don't like what they're doing, then take them out. Fire them. You can do that. We can do that.
We are called here for a purpose. It's real easy to see that God's called us here for a purpose. We live in the brokest state. We live in a sub-average health state. And we have people out-migrating at greater numbers than are being born. I think we can easily see that God's called us here for a purpose, so don't you dare leave. Please stand up. I know I was long. I sincerely apologize. I'm not a PowerPoint person. I'm more of a preacher. And so the PowerPoint thing, I need to be better at clicking. And that gets me wired up. Everybody who wants to leave can, and then I'll give you part two. Amen. Praise God. It's so good to see there's all these problems out there. For me, it's job security. Like, it's the gospel. I know that I have the gospel in me because I see all these problems. I'm like, oh, great. Because God's not going to leave a problem without a solution. You're the solution. Man, every time you see something bad, you should say, oh, cool. There's something else I can go influence. Amen. You can do it. Single people have changed the world all over the place. Joan of Arc. Anyway. All right. Hold out your heart by holding out your hands, please. I'm saying this over you. This is our prophetic destiny. This is who we are. This is our mission. This is our purpose. It's our calling. You are the beloved. And I pray over you. I declare over you. Above all other things. That you prosper in all things and be in good health. Even as you allow the mindset of your King and of your Father to persuade your soul. And He's persuading your soul right now. A bunch of you have gotten a mandate from God during this service that you're not allowed to just sit idly by and watch culture walk all over your children, your grandchildren, your workplaces, your money, and your health. You are going to be militant about the good news. If you receive that, close your hands, say amen. Put it in your heart. Amen.